the first time, alhamdulillah.
I want to thank all of you guys for giving me a chance to come and be with you guys. Always nice to be with the youth. I mean, I can pretend I'm young too. Although I'm getting older and older with every passing day. But we all are. It's a reality of life. Did you guys have anything in mind in particular that you guys wanted to talk about? I'll just do a little bit of talking. And then maybe towards the end, how much time do we have? So we'll talk for a little while, and then if questions come up, or at the end, if you guys want to talk about something, we'll leave some time, inshallah, just for a little bit of open discussion. You know, when you're young, one of the things that's very, very important in a young person's life is to have a lot of fun. Right? They just want to have a lot of fun. That just comes with the package. When you look at some of the uncles, right, it doesn't seem that it's so important for them to have fun compared to how important it is for us, right? Sometimes you see some people, all they want to do is work, right? Just leave me alone, I want to work, I want to get done with my work. But when you're young, you just want to have fun. You're like, don't give me any work, I just want to have a good time. And that's very natural. There's nothing wrong with that. Part of being youthful, part of being faithful. And when you think about what things you consider fun, of course, it's going to be a little bit different for everyone who's here, but it's things that make us feel good inside. It gives us a certain amount of pleasure, right? And everything we have that love, it's a taste for it, it's a pleasure for it, right? So, someone goes out and eats at, here's a cold sundae, I don't know if you have it out here in Manchester area. So you go out and have Cold Stone, and many people will, unless you don't like Cold Stone, will say, hey, we had a great time. Right? That was fun. You just go out with the guys and eat. Or you go out with the family and eat, and you say, oh, that was fun. Right? That was a fun way to spend a Saturday afternoon. Or some people, I don't know if any of you guys were here yesterday hooping, but then, you know, there's a certain amount of pressure that's derived from play. So then they say, oh, that was fun, right? That was great. So it's fine that you have fun. Mom doesn't negate you being human, right? It just tells you how to be a more complete human. So it doesn't say that you can't have fun at all. Your life is all about sitting in some corner somewhere in some dark, dreary world, and that, you know, your life is over. No, Islam is about. Islam is about freedom, about being happy, right? If you follow Islam, every single thing that's there in the Sharia, then for sure you'll be happy. Right? If people are like trying to follow Islam, and then they're not happy, the reason is not because there's something wrong with Islam, it's just because they're not following it 100%. You have to be like 100% into it. And then when you get really into it, then there's something which is called halawat al-iman. There's a sweetness of faith, it's called like literally a sweetness of faith, it's in shah, hadith, that one will feel inside that person. Right? You'll feel this, like, this high, this sweetness, and there's like nothing like it. But how do you get that? How do you get that high? How do you get that sweetness? Sort of like running. Do any of you guys run track or anything? Right? So like maybe when you guys first started running, you know, like all lactic acid builds up in your muscles, and you're like, it's like painful and hurting. But after a little while, you get a runner's high, right? So and you enjoy it. There is a release of endorphins within the human body, and you enjoy it. Islam is a lot like that. In the beginning, it's tough, but once you get used to it, there's really such a halal, such a sweetness to it. But it's not easy to get to that. Right? I mean, like for example, the things that's mentioned in hadith, for one to become to get at that level, if I'm not mistaken, for example, there's like three different things that are mentioned, but one of the things is that one hates to return into kufr, to disbelief, the same way that he hates to be thrown into the hellfire. Right. Can you think? I mean, none of us wants to go to the hellfire, but can each one of us say honestly inside ourselves that we hate to leave anything in Islam, we hate to leave the religion of Islam to that degree? So when someone becomes, quote unquote, that hardcore, then they also begin to taste the benefits. So we were talking, initially we mentioned that it's normal to have fun, but then it is also, what Islam also reminds us, is that, you know, and all the fun that you're going to have in this life, all this playing around, all the dodgeball you guys play every day, right? It's fun to play dodgeball. All of this is going to come to an end. Who's Guru Haradim al-Lazat? Remember the thing that's going to lay destruction, that's going to destroy, is going to lay bare, is going to break down, is going to deconstruct all of the pleasures. You talk about some pleasures? It's going to melt. Basically, melt. Death is going to basically end up all of us. Right? I mean, all the things that we enjoy in this world, they end when we... I don't want to say the D word. And that's really, I mean, if you think about it, every single person is running away from their death. Right? No one wants to die. That's why we go and see the doctor so regularly. That's why you want to eat food, because if we don't eat food, then we're not going to have food, and if we don't have food, then we're going to die. Right? If we're going to see a doctor, I'm going to fall sick. If I fall too sick, then I'm going to die. Right? I need money so I can pay for food, so I can get food and eat food, so I don't get hungry, so I don't fall into famine or something like that, and so I don't die. All the things that at the end of the day, everyone's like running the opposite, running away from death, right? Yeah, you know, I'll drive 120, but I don't want to go into the car in front of me because I'll die, right? And so you just cut around the cars, right? I don't know if you guys drive 120, and I'm not condoning that behavior, but some of you guys drive that. So everyone's running away from death, but at the same time, it's sort of ironic because that's the one thing you can't run away from. Right? That's the one thing, no matter what, you can't run away from. أينما تكونوا يدرككم الموت ولا كنتم في بروج مشيدة. Wherever you are going to be, that's going to find you. ولا كنتم في بروج مشيدة. That even if you're in these palaces which are well fortified. I remember in my high school literature class, I think it's Edgar Allan Poe, who writes this story. Yeah, I don't know about that, but it was in high school. I don't know if any of you guys remember the story, but someone who tries to escape death, and he takes to the mountains with some king. And then basically he has some, I think there's some ball, and then death comes, and it's like a costume ball, and then death presents itself in the ball. So it's very metaphorical piece that he does, I believe it was Edgar Allan Poe. But the Quran is talking about the same thing. No matter where you're going to go, where are you running, my friend? There's no way you're going to get away from that. And so we have to temper whatever fun that we're going to have, right? And just realize that it's not going to last forever, right? It's not going to last forever. So what lasts forever? That's the next logical question, right? It comes in hadith that there are three things that benefit you. See, what happens is like when you go to your grave, all of us will die one day, right? You know, Mufti bin Hajj's brother-in-law, he's in the funeral services, years older, right? He had to go to school for two and a half years before he can get a degree to be able to run a funeral service. But anyway, his license and stuff, he runs one of the only funeral services for Muslims over there, mashallah. He's also a Mufti. He doesn't just seem to be a Dalhousie master. He's the Harun Ferdowsi. He's like one of them. In any case, so when you die, what's going to happen is that, and this is sort of it's closer to home because I just recently started work at BJ, right? Martin's Jewish Hospital. and we were sharing the positions for one day and stuff. And they put us on the autopsy rotation. I'm on the autopsy rotation first. So basically what happens is that there's people who die, and they don't know why they died, and so they want to figure it out. So basically they send you the dead body. Right? And then you have to open it up and look through all the organs to find out what happened. So you could sort of play like, you're like an investigator, right? So I saw these dead bodies, whole life. You know, each one of them had like their own dreams, their own fun, all those type of things. But there's nothing. They're just lying there on this cold steel table, completely dead. Just sort of like this and that. Then after like sort of like, you know, back to the side. There's no. It's just a very weird feeling to look at like face right, look at death right in the face. That's sort of what it was. And there's nothing there. All the pleasure, all the dreams, everything was gone. It was just a whole life of life. And each one of them must have gone to school and had friends and family, might have had kids. And none of that was with them. They were just, it was just you alone with this dead body type of thing. So what happens is when we die, obviously we're gonna be put in the casket, and people will, inshallah, take us and bury us in the ground, right? And then we'll be interred into the ground, and then people they'll pay janazah on us, and then take us to the graveyard, put us away, and then put the dirt, and then they'll cry for a day or two, but then very easily we'll be forgotten. Our parents will go on with their life. Our brothers and sisters will go on with their life. Our friends will go on with their life. They might remember us from time to time, maybe even not that. But people just go on. And so there's so many people that your family came to the grave, they went back. Right? Your wealth doesn't even come with you to the grave. Your degrees and your education doesn't even come with you to the grave. But let's think the things that even just come up with you up to the grave, maybe your family and friends. But even they go back. And then you're just left all alone in the darkness of the grave. And there's for some people, it will be because of the good deeds that they have done, that they will be, if you have all ever been in a small enclosed area, it's very uncomfortable. That's one of the ways that they punish people, right? In prisons and stuff like that. They put them in solitary. No light, no anything, all alone. That's considered punishment, right? You're in solitary. Right? And then once a day they'll like crack open that thing, shove your food in there, and then close it, and that's it. You have to use the bathroom there, you have to do whatever there, right? So, when you're in your days, you're in constant solitary. But then, for those people who are very righteous, what will happen is that the grave will be made very vast for them. And subhanAllah, in that darkness, Allah will open up a window to Jannah for those people. So imagine you're in your grave and you get to be seeing the birds chirping in Jannah, you see the beautiful gardens of Jannah, the breezes of Jannah are going through your grave. How wonderful is that? But for those who didn't leave a goodly life, those who were far away from the path, then Allah can very well open a window of Jahannam in their grave. And so their health starts right in the grave. Right? Their health starts right in the grave. But we were talking about those things that are going to help an individual, right? And those things that help them after death, and those things which are don't. So all this playing, all this fun that we have, is fine in its own place. It doesn't help us after death. In hadith it comes that three things will help us after death. Number one, that if you have some knowledge that people benefited from. So if you write a book, right, and people read that book, and they gain benefit from that, and they're closer to Allah, then that will help you in the hereafter. Everyone doesn't have to say, oh man, I don't know how to publish, I don't know how to write a book, my English is not that good, my grammar's not that good. It doesn't have to be writing a book. It could be any knowledge that you share with a fellow brother that benefits them. Right? So for example, maybe you heard something here today that's very good. You go home and you say, hey mom, hey dad, you know, this is what I heard today. Or you go and sing around with your friends, hey dude, you know, we were talking about this the other day, what do you think? You share that with someone else and they benefit from that, then even when you're in the grave, as long as they're living and they're benefiting from that knowledge, then that will also be benefiting you. Right? Or for example, you train yourself inshallah and you give a bayan, you give a talk, right, to the whole crowd. And then there's some small kids like this. Now they'll grow up and they'll have their kids, and whatever they learn, they're going to pass on to their children, right?
and their children pass on to their children. So as long as that goes on, all of those good deeds will be coming into your account. That's something that benefits you after death. The second thing that benefits you after death, it comes in hadith, is those that you leave behind righteous children that make dua for you. Leave behind righteous children that do what for you? Dua for you. So the first thing that you need to do before you have righteous children is that you need to get married. So once you get married, then we can talk about having children, but then you also have to raise them right. Right? And it's not easy raising up right good children. Because you know what? If you're not good yourself, it's very hard to raise good children. And don't think that, oh, you know, after I graduate college, I'm going to become pious. After I finish junior high, I'm going to become pious. After I finish high school, I'm going to become pious. Oh, when I get married, I'm going to become pious. Oh, when I have my first kid, I'm going to become pious. Because I used to do that, right? I'd be like, okay, man, when I get married, that's it. I'm going to become like really good, right? And then I'm going to really like go hardcore. Then you get married, and it doesn't happen. And then you're like, okay, when I have my first child, that's it. I'm really going to kick it in fifth gear. Doesn't happen. There's no magic button that you can press and then you're in fifth gear. You have to work a little bit every single day in your life, and after 10, 15 years, you'll see a difference in your life. It doesn't happen overnight. So if you want righteous children, then you yourself have to become righteous. Because if your children aren't righteous, first of all, you're going to end up in a nursing home somewhere because they won't care about you. Right? And second of all, if they don't even care about you, then how are they going to even make dua for you? There's one story about this one individual who had a dream. And it was, I don't know, his father or his grandfather. I'm paraphrasing, I don't remember the exact dream, but it was to the effect that he saw his, all these people like running around, like, all these people like running around looking for things, you know, like parishan, anxiety, confusion, so they're looking around trying to find small things, right? And he saw his father and his grandfather sitting there, you know, in complete ease, just relaxing. And his father and grandfather had passed away. Then after some time, this person was a hafiz, right? He had memorized the Quran. Then after some time, he had another dream. And he saw his father and his grandfather doing the same thing as everyone else. So he's like, what is this? Right? So then he went and asked him, either in the dream when he got interpreted something like this, he said, what happened last time you were in so much ease and now you're also so worried in such a tribulation, in such a tumultuous state. So what did the father and grandfather, they said that, you know what, you used to read the Quran and you should send it as thawab for me. And because of that, I used to have ease in this state even after my death. But when you stop doing that, and I fell into the same situation as all these other people, having to try to find every small deed or every small thing that we can, that can be that can be a savior for us. So there's two things to take from that. One is that we ourselves should become righteous so we can have righteous children. And number two, that we should also try to do righteous deeds and make the intention that this is going to our ancestors, our predecessors, our grandfather. I mean, how many of you have grandparents who are still alive? Right? How many have grandparents who have passed away? So, for those of us who have grandparents that are still alive, we should try to serve them, we should try to do good for them, because one day they will not be here. I had a friend, if I know him, I'm in Haiti. He was all over the news, maybe 2 or 3 years ago. He was doing medical school in the Caribbean. He was an Arab brother, and he was going around, and someone had made some statement, and the waitress overheard, and she caused a big hoopla about it, and she's like, you guys are terrorists or something. He got cooked out of medical school, and they filed, and all that. Anyway, he won the case, and so it was completely like discrimination or whatever the case may be. His father had passed away. His father was like one of the most brilliant, I think, physicians in Egypt. Absolutely like a genius. When he was like Hamza's age and stuff, his father would give him a medical book, and he said, read it. And he'd be like reading it, and he'd be like, I didn't understand anything, but he would just make me read it. He was very intelligent. But he used to tell me, he said, Omar, he was Arab, right? He was from Philistine. He said, Omar, I tell you, he says, make use of your father while he's here, because one day he won't be here. Right? Like, he can't do anything, your father's gone. So the thing is, we should value our parents, we should value our grandparents. And for those of us who have grandparents that have passed away,
whenever we read the Quran, whenever we do any righteous deeds, whenever we fast, we should make the intention, and when we do these nafil acts, we should, in the back of our mind, make the intention that, oh Allah, give a portion of this salab, give this salab also to my grandparents. Give this salab also to X, Y, and Z. Because when you do that, they will also get the salab, and you will also get the salab, and your salab doesn't go down at all. So that was the second thing. What was the first thing? No one remembers. Huh? Okay, knowledge that benefits others. Number two? Yeah, children that make dua for you. Okay? Number one, knowledge that benefits others. Number two, children that make dua for you. Number three is any type of sadaqah, any type of donation or charity that you did while you were, when you were alive. For example, you go into the masjid donation box and drop a dollar. Right? As long as people are going to be praying in this masjid, that sawab will be coming to you. Right? Help build a masjid, help build a well, help the poor people across the world. As long as you're doing something, and you did something in your life that has a continual benefit for others, and as long as that benefit exists, then you will also be, you will also be reaping the reward of that. We have to sort of change the way that we think. If we only think in terms of the here and now, then our whole youth will pass, and it will only be about having fun. And we will have sent very little from these three categories forward for us. Right? Who's going to do good deeds? Who's going to like give speeches and research a khutbah and do all this? You're just like, man, that's like less time for me to play Nintendo or PS4 or whatever. There's PS4 now, right? I usually, when you get old, you're like behind your time, but not here. I'm like, you don't have PS4 yet. Okay, so PS3 or something. You're like, oh, less time for me to play, less time for me to have fun. But when you change your mindset, then you won't think like that. You're like, this is what's going to help me in the long run. Right? When I was small, I would spend hours and hours and hours on the park. Right? I spent hours and hours and hours in video games. I haven't touched a video game. I hardly touch video games. So alhamdulillah. But when I was a child, that was a different story. I rolled RPG games and those things forever, you know. And you get completely lost in these things. So, but like, how did that didn't help me, that really didn't help me much in my life. It didn't make me smarter, right? And it didn't help me, what did it help me in my akhirah? I'm gonna take, oh, I'm going to say to Allah Ta'ala, you know, Allah Ta'ala, I'm such a great person because, you know, I beat such and such game in 2 days. I didn't have to even rest for the third day. That kind of thing. Right? Oh, I really schooled that other guy on the court, you know. I have a really great crossover. What's that going to make a difference when you're 6 feet under the grade? Really, if you think about it. There's people who literally sit and practice their crossovers for hours on end. Right? I mean, fine, in its own place, but in the end of the day, it's not something that you take with you. That's very similar, it reminds me of a story of there's certain individuals who all the time in their mind, they always had the akhirah, in the long term. What's going to come in the hereafter in their mind? They should live their life like that. So, when you change your mindset, this is what happens. You become like this lady. I'm not even going to give you guys an example of a guy. I'm going to give you an example of a girl. Because you guys can't even... You guys need to at least come up to the level where you can't... I mean, we should... These were the women of that time were of such great caliber, we can't even do muqabala. We can't even speak with them. But they were so amazing and so grand. So who was this lady? What happened was, there was this one person, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullah alayhi, from the time of the Tabi'i Abi Ayn. And he was on his way for Hajj, I believe. But he was on the way for Hajj, and then he saw perhaps an older woman who was stranded, right, somewhere, just like in the middle of the desert. Like imagine you're walking, say you're driving your car, and you're on 64 going to Bensville, and you pass Bensville, and you're like way out in the boonies, right? And all of a sudden, you're in the middle of nowhere, you see like some like lady sitting there in niqab or hijab. Like, what are you doing here, right? Like, so imagine Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullahi alayhi, he sees this woman there in the middle of nowhere, right? Like she's just in the middle of the desert. So
the first thing that he did, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, let me just tell you about him. He was one of the greatest fuqaha, one of the greatest jurists, and one of the greatest Sufis, spiritual individuals of the generation that came after the Sahaba. Right? He was such a high level. Just to give you an example of what level he had achieved, think of Abdullah ibn Mubarak. There was a father, and like the people who used to live across from his house, they used to go to sleep, right? But they used to, like, it's in Saudi Arabia and in the Middle East, it's hot, right? So people don't sleep inside the house, they used to go sleep on the roof, right? So they go sleep out in the open. So in the night it gets a little bit cooler and it's nice to sleep out. So the father and the son, they would sleep out. And then, so when the father and the son would always sleep out and they would just look out at the stars, and in the distance there would be like this black pillar, right? That would be there. So one night the father and son went out, and the son looked out and he said, "Hey, my dad, you know, there always used to be a black pillar that we used to see out in the night, right? I don't see the pillar anymore. What happened to it?" So then his father perhaps just shook his head. He looked down at his son and he said, "Oh, my son, that wasn't a pillar. That was Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahmatullahi alayh. The night he used to stand just in prayer, praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so still, so regular." And he would be unknown to anyone. When you're in the night in the desert, it's really the night. Right? Unless it's a full moon night. This gives you an idea of who he was, right? So he saw this person, and then he said, "Assalamu alaikum," right? "Assalam." And then she replied to him, she said, "Salamun awla min rabbir rahim." Peace, a word from your Lord most merciful. It's an ayah of the Quran. Okay. A little bit, usually when people say salam, right, you say wa alaikum salam. But she said, "I have no problem." Okay, that's right. And then he said that, what are you doing here? That's the second question that comes to anyone's mind, right? Like, what are you doing here? And then she answers, "Man yudhilillahu fala hadiya lah, wa man yudhilhu fala." "Man yudhilillahu fala hadiya lah." That whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disguise, no one can guide him. Also, I see the Quran. So basically from this he understood that this lady is lost. She doesn't know where she's going, right? So that she's lost in the desert. There was a caravan that was going, she might have like lost the caravan, and now she doesn't know where she is. She's just stuck in the desert. So then he's like, where are you from? That's the next question that comes to mind. Where are you from? And then she replied from the first ayah of the 15th verse, "Subhana alladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu lil-yawm min ayatina innahu huwa as-sami'u al-basir." Praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who did the Isra of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who took Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Haram, from the Bada'ah, and he took him to Isra of Jerusalem. Right? And from Jerusalem he went into the heavens and the Haram. So it's the name of the old system for the same, from King Jerusalem, which is important. So, and then he said that, "Well, how long have you been here?" Right? I mean, how long have you been here in the middle of the desert? And then he said, "Thalatha layalin sawiyya." Another ayah from the Quran. This is what Zakariya alayhi salam had said. That three nights, right? Completely I've been here. Three whole nights I've been here. Wow. So he said, "What did you eat for that much?" Right? Before he asked that, and this is just the way of the righteous, because it just shows how much importance they used to lay on the prayer. Before he even asked her about food, he asked her, what about wudu? What do you do for wudu? Because if you don't do wudu, then you can't pray. To them, that was more important than food. Like, they're always like worried. And I guess it happens when you become very regular in your prayer. Sometimes I would be like, sometimes you just like see something and you're like, "When does people have to go pray?" Like, you just feel uneasy. Because you get so used to praying, you just expect like everyone in the world should be like praying. Like, you know, like non-Muslims imagine from morning to night, they have like no prayer. Like for us, like from the whole day, it's just our whole life is structured around salah. But anyway, he asked her, "What about wudu?" And then she replied, "فَلَمْ تَجِدُ مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا فَامْسَحُوا بِوُجُوهِكُمْ وَأَيْدِيكُمْ مِنْهُ." I'm paraphrasing, but she said that another ayah from the Quran, that if you don't find water, then you can make tayammum, right? From the dirt. Now he knew that this lady is not normal, right? Like she must be a great scholar or something of that caliber, right? And imagine, like, the caliber of the women, the caliber of the men at that time was so tremendous that you had individuals like this. So then what happened? So then he says, can I offer you some food? And then she says, then what have you been eating if you've been here for 3 days? And she replied the same with the reply of Ibrahim alayhi salam. She said, "Hu adud aymuni wa yasbini," that he is the one who feeds me and he gives me drink. So, okay. He said, "I have some food. Would you like some food?" And she replied, "Wa tas'alu min khayrin ya'lamu Allah," that whatever good you do, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. So I think she was going from Jerusalem. I think she was going to make Umrah, right? And then he said that, "Shall I give you a ride on my camel, right? Take you to where you're going?" So then, to that she replied, "Allah ta'ala min khayrin ya'lamu Allah. Whatever good you do, that Allah will reward you for it." Then he said, "Okay, fine, you can get on the camel." So she was about to get on the camel, and then she told him, "Now, if she gets on the camel, when you get on those camels, they're like high, right? So you actually have to lift your feet up. And even though she may have been wearing her jilbab, right, her clothing on the top, it gets lifted up, and then you can see the person's shin." So she had so much honor, so much respect for herself. Like, she didn't want anyone to see her. So she recorded ayah from the Quran, "Qul lil-mu'minina yaghuddu min absarihim." Tell the believing men to lower their gaze. So he understood. So he looked the other way. And then as she's getting onto the camel, then it started bucking. Right? Do you guys know what bucking is? Like sort of kicking and becoming unruly. And her, I think it ripped one of the clothes. It didn't become open, but her clothes ripped or something like that. And then instead of, no, when you get into a difficult situation, think about, say when you stub your toe, just notice what the first thing that comes to your mouth is. Right? Is it a four-letter word? Right? Or it's like, oof, right? Shoot. Or sometimes it's worse than that, right? Or sometimes people are like, ah, man, right? For some people say, "Ummi." Mommy. I mean, whatever. But when you get in those type of situations, right, the first thing that comes to your mouth, that's a reflection of what's in your heart. Sometimes people just stub their toes. I know this one mother, she trains her children that if they get hurt and they're like, "Ooh," she's the one who says, "Alhamdulillah." She trains her kids that way, that as soon as you get hurt, you should say, "Alhamdulillah." Right? So people are like, get hit, and the first thing that comes to her mouth is, "Alhamdulillah." So now she's in a difficult situation. The first thing that comes, I mean, what does she say from her mouth? She said, "Ma asa'abaka min musibatin fa bima kasabat aydikum." That whatever evil afflicts you is what you have earned from your own hand. Okay? So then Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he devised a plan to calm down the thing so she could sit down. So once he devised the plan, what happened was, what did she say? She didn't say, "Oh, thank you," or she didn't say, "Oh my God, you're so smart." She said, "Fatahamnaha Sulaiman." No, Sulaiman alayhi salam, he had solved a very difficult case, a legal case that had presented itself initially to his father, Dawood alayhi salam, right? So Dawood alayhi salam ruled one way, Sulaiman alayhi salam ruled another way, and in Fahamna Sulaiman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the correct insight to how to rule that case properly. So over there then he said, Fahamna Sulaiman, meaning that this is a deep insight, right? You made a good plan to calm down the thing, but this is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So basically he spent all this time that he was spending, right, just only speaking from the Quran. And the story goes on and on. I mean, we won't go into like the whole entire story. Like for example, he goes back, he asks her, "Do you have any children?" And then, what are their names? Each one of them, their names, she quoted an ayah from the Quran. And then he goes and he visits her in her town. And she sends like someone to get food from them. And she's like, "What is this from Surah?" "Ayyuha astata'amun faliyatikum bilistam min," right? So she quotes an ayah from the Quran when she comes to get food, right? To bring halal food. And then the son he meets the lady's son, right? And she says, "How long has your mother been?" Oh, he said that, "Why don't you talk like us?" Right? Abdullah ibn Mubarak, in the beginning, he noticed that she's only talking from the Quran. So he's like, "Why don't you just talk like us?" So she quoted from Surah Fath. He said, ما يفلس بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ما يفلس من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد. Whatever you utter from your mouth, it is reported. Right? Because we have the Kiram and Kathirin, they're writing down everything that we're doing. Right? So she said that, now, what her thinking was that on the day of Qiyamah, when my book of deeds is opened, imagine her book of deeds will be opened, and what will there be in it? It'll be the Quran. Her book of deeds will be the Quran. Now, there's variants of the story, but the one variant that I like and that I heard before, I don't know how authentic it is that later on Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he sees her in a dream. And he says that, what happened to you? How do things go in the Akhirah, you know, after your death? And she saw her in a very good state. So she even in that state, in the dream, she recited from the Quran. هُمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُمْ فِي ذِلَالٍ عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ مُتَّكِئُونَ فَهُمْ فِيهَا فَاكِيَةٍ وَلَهُمْ مَا يَدْعُونَ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَتْ. You know, she says, them and their wives, they are relaxing on the throne. And their spouses, not their wives. Right? Their spouses, they're relaxing on the throne. So, in the shade. Right? In the shade of Jannah. So imagine, even in that time, she's speaking from the Quran. These are the types of individuals who, now look, it's not the funnest thing to always speak something straight from the Quran. But she had her eyes on in the hereafter what's going to happen. Imagine, like, she left a tradition behind her that 1400 years or 1300 years, 1300 years later, we still talk about this lady, and the sacrifices that she made to live her life like that have become so powerful that they can motivate people 1400, 1300 years later. Now, if any of us go home today and change our lives or say that, oh, you know what, I want to be more religious, I want to at least try to be more like this person, try to have a better focus, then all of that thought is going to go to her. Right? All of that thought is going to go to her. So this is something to keep in mind, that we also want to make our perspective to be like the perspective of those who had their eyes only on the hereafter, that are able to strike a balance and temper the fun that they have with the realization that we need to prepare for the Akhirah. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.